Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the miracles of Jesus as we pick up in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
It's interesting that when I think about heaven, I usually think of Paul and John and more of the New Testament characters. I've never really thought too much of sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sure that it will be a thrill indeed. But there are so many. I've thought about David. That's going to be a great one to get together with. Elijah and Elisha, I like those characters. Gideon. But the kingdom of heaven is going to be comprised, Jesus said, of many Gentiles also. Whereas the children of the kingdom, that is the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because of the Jews' rejection of Jesus Christ, the glorious good news of God will be carried to the Gentile world, and many will come out of that Gentile world and will become a part of God's glorious kingdom, whereas the children of the kingdom, those natural seed of Abraham, because of their rejection of their Messiah, will not enter into the kingdom. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as you have believed, so be it done unto you. And the servant was healed in that very hour, that time. Now, the next miracle of Jesus was performed upon a woman who in that particular culture was not respected and esteemed as she is today. During those days, if a woman was pregnant, when she would go into labor, everyone would gather at her home and they'd bring everything for a big party and a celebration. And when the midwife would come out and say, it's a boy, they'd all start celebrating and they'd have a big party and a great time, a celebration. If the midwife would come out and say, it's a girl, they'd all pack up their stuff and go home. The first one Jesus touches is a leper, the outcast of society. The second one is a Gentile, an outcast of the covenant. The third one is a woman who was looked down upon. But you know, Jesus never looked down on anyone, nor did he ever exclude anyone. The kingdom doesn't exclude. And so when Jesus was come into Peter's house, Peter's wife's mother was lying down. She had a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. That is, she fixed him something to eat, ministered to him in a physical way, food, and waited on him. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, when he said, himself took our infirmities and bare our weaknesses. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, as he is prophesying concerning God's servant, the Messiah, he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, there are those Bible scholars today who want to make that apply only to spiritual healing. But really, the finest commentary you have on the Old Testament is not always those who declare themselves to be Bible scholars today. The finest commentary you have on the Old Testament is the inspired New Testament. And here, Matthew, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares that the physical healing upon all of these people that were brought to Jesus as he was there in Peter's house in the evening, and as Jesus healed them all, he was doing that the prophecy of Isaiah might be fulfilled. So Matthew extends the prophecy of Isaiah to include physical healing as well as spiritual healing. When we partake of communion, Jesus, when he took the bread, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The question arises, when was his body broken? And we know from the Gospels that the body wasn't broken. That is, the bones were not broken. For though the Jews had sought Pilate that they might break the legs of the prisoners to hasten their death, that their bodies would not be hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day, when they came to Jesus, he had already dismissed his spirit. He was already dead, and they marveled that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Psalm 22, not a bone of him shall be broken. So the prophecy was not a bone was to be broken. In fact, as a type of a sacrificial lamb, he could not have broken bones. So he thrust the spear into the side of Jesus, and there came forth blood and water. But yet Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." He must have been referring to the scourging that he was to receive when they would lay upon his back 39 stripes. It was a form of inquisition whereby they elicited the confessions of the prisoner. You remember when Paul, there on the steps of the Antonio Fortress, asked the captain if he could speak to the Jews that had been trying to kill him? And he said, "Go ahead." And Paul began to say, "Hey, fellas, I know exactly how you feel. I felt just like you one time. Man, I was really, you know, bent on destroying this new sect of Christianity. And I was actually on my way down to Damascus to imprison those that called upon the name of the Lord, when suddenly there came a light from heaven and I was lying there on the ground and I heard the Lord saying, 'Hey, why do you persecute me? I'm going to call you to the Gentiles.'" And when Paul said that word Gentiles, man, the Jews got upset. They started throwing dirt in the air. They started screaming and ranting and tearing their clothes and trying to mob Paul again. And the captain says, "Get him inside." He had been talking to the people in the Hebrew tongue. The captain couldn't understand it. And he said, "What did you say to those people?" Got them so inside. He said, "Examine him by scourging. Find out what he said." Paul said, "Wait a minute. Is it lawful to scourge a Roman citizen who is not condemned?" He said, "Are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "You bet I am." The guy said, "I bought my citizenship, cost me quite a bit of money. How did you become a citizen?" He said, "I was freeborn." But that was the policy of the Roman government. The third degree, you might say. They lay upon the prisoner 39 stripes upon his back in order to get him to confess his sins, his crimes, his guilt. "But as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But there his body was broken." Now, it was not just some capricious act of man. It was a part of God's divine plan. And so we must ask, why would God allow his son to endure such torture and suffering? Isaiah tells us prophetically, "With his stripes you are healed." Peter, quoting Isaiah, said, "By his stripes you were healed." Now, as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church concerning the Lord's Supper and their particular abuse of the Lord's Supper, he said unto them that many of them were weak and sick because they did not understand the Lord's body. In other words, he is saying you did not understand what the broken bread really symbolizes. you are eating and drinking of the body of Christ unworthily. For this cause, many of you are weak and sick because you don't understand the Lord's body. You don't really understand the full significance of the scourging that Jesus received, where he bore our sufferings and our sicknesses. And so people are taking the broken bread, not really fully understanding the Lord's body, and thus not receiving the full benefits of the work of Jesus Christ for us. So Matthew broadens that suffering of Christ to include the physical healing and relates it to physical healing, whereas so many today seek to narrow it and isolate it just to spiritual healing. I'm afraid that you do not have a solid, strong scriptural basis to try to just make it apply to spiritual healing only, the healing of sin and so forth, but there is also the application for the physical needs of the body. Now, when Jesus saw the great multitudes that were about him, he gave a commandment to depart to the other side. And there was a certain scribe who came. And he said unto him, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. He's getting ready to leave and go over to the other side of the lake. He said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. In other words, he is saying to this fellow that's coming up on an impulse, and there are a lot of people who impulsively, you know, say, oh, I want to give my life to the Lord. The Lord says, hey, count the cost. Follow me wherever I go, just count the cost. The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head. Now count the cost. He's not saying, you know, don't follow me. He's just saying, before you jump on board, just consider the cost. Count the cost of discipleship. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first. Now, we talked to you about the inconsistencies of speech last week as we were studying the subject of the lordship of Jesus Christ. When many will come saying, Lord, Lord, remember that? How Peter said, not so, Lord, and we said that was a perfect inconsistency of speech. Here again, an inconsistency of speech. Lord, me first. He can't be that way. He's got to be first. Lord, allow me first. No, you've got the wrong idea of the kingdom. To go and bury my father. You say, oh, wait a minute, that's legitimate, isn't it? Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Put me first, you see. Now, the chances are, as the fellow's father was in perfect health, this is a common term for procrastination. Hey, I want to do it, but I'm not ready yet. But one of these days, you know, allow me first to bury my father. Wait a while until my dad dies, and, you know, and it's a term of procrastination. And they use that even though the dad was in perfect health and probably had another 20 years, but one of these days, I'm going to get on board. Just suffer me first. Take a little time. The Lord is speaking against procrastination. The idea of putting him first. Follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. So when he had entered into the ship and his disciples followed him, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Now, this isn't the first time and the only experience of a tremendous storm that arose on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus got in this little boat. And up at that north end of the lake, it is a common thing to have these storms, these squalls come up. Through the valley that comes from the area of Haifa, there is this valley that comes through there, and you'll get these tremendous winds that'll just come up suddenly, And I've watched the Sea of Galilee go from just a glassy calm, and wow, what great water skiing, to tremendous waves that will just, waves can get 9-10 feet high there in the Sea of Galilee in these sudden squalls that will arise as the wind comes whistling up the Kinnereth Valley there. This isn't the only occasion that this happened. Now, it would seem that Satan is perhaps behind the whole thing, trying to destroy Jesus. There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And Jesus had a common practice of sleeping when he got on the boat. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So Jesus showed his mastery over the elements. One of the other gospels, in telling us this story, tells us that Jesus said to his disciples, Let us go over to Gennesaret. That's probably why he rebuked them for having a little faith, that they were fearful they were going to go under. He said, Let's go over. When Jesus said, Let's go over, there's no way you can go under. So when they woke him up and said, Lord, don't you care if we perish? He rebuked him. He said, Where's your faith? Did you hear me say, Let's go over to Gennesaret? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And so when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, actually, there met him two that were possessed with devil. The other gospels tell us of the one who was probably more prominent than the other. And they were coming out of the tombs, and they were exceeding fierce, so that no man dared to pass by that way. Incidentally, just recently, the archaeologists have discovered that city over there on the other side of Gennesaret. And it's quite exciting that as they were building a new road to go up into the Golan, they began to uncover this city. And so they actually moved the road up a little ways so that they could then go into their archaeological exploration of this city. So now we can point with pretty much certainty the very cliff that the swine ran down into the sea, because we have now discovered the city of Gennesaret over there on the other side. And so these men, possessed with devils, plural, who were living there in the tombs, and they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come hither to torment us before the time? Number one, the demons possessing these men recognized who Jesus was and acknowledged who he was. What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? You remember James said, You say you believe God? You think that's something big? Hey, the devils believe. And notice here, they're sort of fear and trembling in the presence of Jesus. They said, Are you come here to torment us before our time? Now, they know that their time is coming. They're aware of that. They know that he has authority and power over them. They recognize that. And it's important that we also recognize greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are in a spiritual battle, but we need not to be fearful of the enemy because of that greater power of God's Spirit resident within us. And so there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. Now, that was an illegal occupation and industry in Israel. It was unlawful for them, according to the law of Moses, to be raising swine, to have swine, to eat pork. So the devils besought him, saying, if you cast us out, allow us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they perished in the waters. There's only about one steep place that leads into the Sea of Galilee. And it's a few miles away from the city of Gennesaret that has been discovered. Now, there are evil spirits that can take possession of human bodies and can control the motor functions of a human body. Jesus himself set free many people who were possessed by these evil entities.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 8 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in His love and grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
As we look back over the roadmap of our lives, we often see the value of troubled times, personal trials, and even the experiences of pain or the death of a loved one. These are the building blocks that establish God's plan for us. It is with great honor that I'm pleased to introduce Pastor Chuck Smith's autobiography entitled A Memoir of Grace. You're invited to pull up a chair and listen as Pastor Chuck shares his personal story of how God's grace prepared him for life's purposes. Perhaps as you're reading this story, you'll be prompted to evaluate your own past, your present situation, and that which is yet to happen, and realize that it all plays a part in establishing God's plan for you. See God's grace at work in your own life when you order a personal copy of A Memoir of Grace by Pastor Chuck.
God called me into the ministry and how God has just led us step by step.
For more information on how to order your copy, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org or call toll free at 1-800-272-WORD.